Spring is in full swing, and summer is just around the corner. A great time for a beach getaway at the Oceanfront Boardwalk Plaza Hotel in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. Enjoy the best of oceanfront accommodations and amazing dining right on the beach, both with great views of the ocean and boardwalk. Enjoy a soak in the heated indoor spa pool, or book the adults-only concierge level and relax in the rooftop hot tubs. Book online at BoardwalkPlaza.com or call 800-333-333 Beach. Thanks to the Boardwalk Plaza for being the Bridge Podcast Network sponsor.
If you've ever been to the Bible section of your favorite bookstore and been like, wait, I thought there was one Bible. Why is there a whole section of these things? You found the right podcast. I'm Mark Dickey.
And I'm Bert Miller.
This is the Why Do Christians Podcast. Hey, welcome to the show. My name is Mark Dickey. I host the afternoon show on the Bridge Radio Station. My co-host is Pastor Bert Miller of Solid Ground Church. Bert, how are you doing today?
Man, Mark, present active participle Dickey. I'm doing great. Doing great.
Good. It makes me happy when you're doing great. Not just good.
Thanks, man.
Great.
Yeah.
So today we're going to be talking about translations of the Bible, which I guess you could think of it as, you know, the languages, different language translations,
right.
But also there are a whole bunch of different kinds of English Bibles.
Oh yeah.
So I guess the right place to start when talking about Bible translations is, you know, that phrase lost in translation.
Sure.
Is that when you're taking one thing from one language to the next language, certain contexts, certain details, this word means something a little bit different in this language than this language. And if you translate something multiple times, well, then you can lose a lot of the original heart of the text.
Right, right. Well, that's not necessarily what's going on with the translations that we've got, right? So I know how we get that belief. Like that belief sort of comes from, you know, that there are popular maybe non-Christian entertainers, comedians, who what have you, will say, like, how can you, exactly what you're saying, like, how can you believe in the Bible? It's just, you know, it was one language that was translated to another language that was translated to another language.
Yeah.
That's not what we've got. Now, like, I think where that misunderstanding comes from is way, way back in the fourth century, there was a translation of the Bible that was called the Vulgate. It was done by St. Jerome. And what it was Jerome, like, he wanted to have a common set of scriptures that could be read among different churches. And so he took what was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and then he translated all of it into Latin. And so that's how you get sort of the translation of a translation. Like, so he took the Greek of the New Testament, put that in Latin. That was the Vulgate. And then for a little while, when people started reading the Bible in English, there were some people who would translate the Latin Vulgate into English. And so at that point, you're going from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to English. And that's how you could maybe get that, but that version is not really that much in use anymore. And maybe we should just mention that the Bible was not originally written in English, right?
What?
Yeah, I know, right? So in its original manuscripts, it was originally written in three languages. In the Old Testament, you've got mostly ancient Hebrew. And there are a couple sections of the book of Daniel and the book of Ezra that are written in Aramaic. Then the New Testament, which came hundreds of years after it, you know, the speaking language of the ancient world where it was written, like the very, very common tongue, was Greek. And so the letters of the New Testament are written in Greek. But the way that we get these translations now, it's not usually as though, you know, you've got these manuscripts and who could know what they are. And maybe you've got one guy in a back room who's just going, all right, it's this. Instead, usually what you'll have is a group of scholars who specialize in Greek or Hebrew, depending on the book, and they'll take the different manuscripts and there are, you know, they'll sort of evaluate, first of all, okay, do we think this is the earliest manuscript? Do we think this is probably the closest to what was originally circulated? So for instance, the Gospel of Mark is pretty notable for this, where Mark, if you're reading through your Bible, you might see a little footnote in there where it says, like, you know, the earliest manuscripts that we have don't have these verses right here.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, yeah. So they're evaluating stuff like that, like with historians and other scholars. And then what they do is the group of people who specialize in the languages, once they've decided on the manuscript that they're going to use, the sort of council of people, they go, all right, let's translate this together. All right, do we think this is the best way to understand it? We think this is the best way to understand it. So it's not like one person who could possibly error. Generally speaking, it's a group of people working together who specialize in those languages that are being translated into English.
So we've got these different manuscripts, mm-hmm. and they're from kind of all different time periods. They're from all over. How do we know that we've got the right ones?
Right. Well, so not always different time periods, but they could be copied in different regions. You know, there's a book by a guy named Bruce Metzger called The Text of the New Testament, where one of the things he did was he sort of traced how we have these different manuscripts of the letters and you know, gospels, epistles, things that we've got. And he sort of showed how, all right, based on this, here's how we could tell when and where this was probably written. And it's pretty neat. But something to realize is, you know, like when we say, like, okay, there's different manuscripts, that might cause some of us to be like, oh my goodness, like, how can we even know? Because many of us, we think that the Bible is this thing where it's sort of like a book just fell out of the sky, mm-hmm. you know, and it was already leather bound and it had maps in it, you know? But I think the thing to realize is, like, when we're talking about, you know, manuscript variations with like little things like, okay, this chunk wasn't here, that wasn't there with this manuscript or whatever, none of it's earth shattering. Like, and most of the time, we're not talking about any kind of theological difference that's going to change what Christians believe about an issue. It just has to do with, okay, you know, for instance, the Gospel of John, if you're going through in John 8, you'll see usually a note that'll say, all right, original manuscripts did not have, do not contain John 8. And that's the story of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery with the one who has no sin, throw the first stone. But how they think that got inserted in there was the Gospel of John was circulating, and early Christians who knew Jesus, who loved that story, were like, we need just to make sure this is documented and put it in here. So sometimes you'll see stuff like that. But again, none of it is like, hey, this undermines our confidence in the scriptures or their authenticity or their validity. It's just, okay, you know, with different regions and stuff like that, you might have slight variations.
Okay. So it sounds like you're speaking a lot of Greek to me, if you will, and I trust you will.
Oh, great. Yeah.
when does the English language come into the picture?
Like when it's translated in English?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right. Because for the longest time, and this is another thing to realize is in centuries past, there were those in different church movements who believed that the scriptures should not be handed over to the common or to the peasant, that they should stay in Latin so mm-hmm. that no one could mess with them, no one could maybe corrupt or misinterpret them. And then you start to see guys like William Tyndale say, you know, like let's put the Bible in the common tongue. Probably the first printed English Bible that we've got came from a guy named Miles Coverdale way back in 1535.
It's a good name for someone writing a book.
Yeah, yeah.
Coverdale.
There it is, yeah. But that's an interesting thing to know that, okay, for the first 1,500 years of Christianity, we didn't have an English Bible, sure.
So once the Bible was in the English language, mm-hmm. I always assumed King James was the first
translation. No, right?
Yeah, I before this moment, I thought King James was the first English Bible.
No, if I remember right, I think the year that was published was 1611, somewhere around there.
Okay.
So after Coverdale, yeah.
Yeah, so, but if you've ever read the King James Bible,
uh-huh.
it's extremely difficult.
Right.
It's just a lot of words that we don't use, or a lot more haths.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
and thous. And I'm really thankful that some other people took that and put it into our common tongue
mm-hmm.
rather than the old common tongue, which to us is fancy tongue.
Okay. God, that's it. Okay. It's fancy tongue.
Fancy tongue.
No. All right.
So what we know of today, and what I mentioned at the intro of the podcast, is you go to the Bible section and there's the NIV, the ESV, the ASB.
ASV?
ASV?
AFV, America's Funniest
Song. The OSB.
Sure. I'm sure that exists. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of them.
It's a type of plywood.
Oh, okay. Well, no, but there are a lot of them, though. Yeah.
So let's dive into those different types of translations.
Sure, yeah. Well, there are typically three kinds of Bible translations in English that you're going to encounter. And depending on, I don't know, the school that you're from or the people that you're surrounded with, they might use different verbiage for them, but really it's going to fall into one of three camps. And those are word for word, which would be sort of a literal translation. There's thought for thought, which is also known as dynamic. And then there's idea for idea, which would be also called paraphrase, right? And so some examples of this would be, like when we talk about word for word or literal translations that would fall into that camp. And by the way, there's no such thing as like a translation that just goes, all right, here's this word. Now directly in English, it's this.
Right.
Because like Greek and Hebrew as languages, they don't flow that way into English. But in terms of like as close to this word is here and this word is here, as much as possible, that's what we're getting at with sort of word for word or literal. Examples of that would be like the King James Bible that we referenced earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And actually a neat thing with that, like with the old English is that one of the things that it can do that our modern words can't is that it can actually create distinction between the word you in the singular and the plural, right? So you'll have ye and I'm blanking on the other one now, but that's kind of neat because when you go in the Greek, like oftentimes there will be a you, like, but it'll be referencing a group of people, not an individual, and so King James can differentiate that in ways that modern English can't. Kind of like with like you might say if you're in the South, like you and y'all. Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's the idea there. Another one for word would also be like the New American Standard or the NRSV, the New Revised Standard. Actually, fun fact, like when I was in Bible college and then seminary and I'm taking my Greek class or classes and would have to practice translating the Greek to English, my when I would be done, what I would actually check my work against was the NRSV. Because I noticed that how I translated tended to line up with how they had worked it out. So that'd be kind of like a word for word literal stuff. Now, when we say like thought for thought or a dynamic translation, what we mean is what the translators might do is, okay, they might not have them in the specific order, but they might convey the thought of the text. So I'll give you an example, right? So whenever you're reading through the Gospels in the original Greek and you find things talking about like somebody being moved in their heart, something like that, well, that's a modern term. Like the original Greek there is normally talking about somebody being moved in their bowels, but because that's how they express the same thought.
Interesting.
Yeah, but we're not translating it that way. And so the thought is the same, but the word might be different.
But in today's language, you'd probably be describing Taco Bell.
Exactly. And the Bible authors are not talking about a stomach issue. That's exactly right. Yeah. And so like so some examples of dynamic would be like the ESV, the English Standard Version, or the most famous one would be the NIV, which is by Zondervan, New International Version. Or another one that I kind of enjoy is the New Living Translation. Not the Living Bible. That's a different kind of translation, but the New Living is a translation.
NLT.
Okay. And actually, I like that one a lot because it takes the English and just really smooths it out. So sometimes, like, you know, versus the word for word kind with the NASB, the translation can be a little bit like wooden and the sentences are clunky and they flow in a way that we don't really speak. The NLT takes a lower reading level, first of all, which I appreciate.
Nice.
But it also puts it in more modern English that's easier to understand.
Huh.
And the ESV and NIV, they do as well, but not maybe in that lower of a
interesting.
Of a way. Yeah.
So I've always I found the NIV in high school.
Okay.
And I've never looked back.
Okay, wow. All right.
I love the NIV. And so now you got me thinking I should give NLT a try.
Hey, I mean I like it. Yeah. And that's kind of the neat thing, right? You know, you say like you try it and you never look back. I think many of us our first Bible, the one that we really dug into and began to read, that's our template for what we go to. I know for me, like I'll use the NIV usually when I'm preaching. I do that many times because I remember verses in the verbiage of the NIV,
right?
Because it was my Bible that I spent, you know, like tearing apart, not literally, but like as I'm reading into it, is what I mean, you know,
dissecting.
Yeah, like really going into it. I had an NRSV that I was given when I was a kid, but that wasn't the one that really like, okay, I mean, when I think of this verse, this is the verbiage that I think of.
Mm.
Yeah. And then, so there's the last kind, which is idea for idea or paraphrase. And this is important to realize that it's not a translation. It's somebody taking, sometimes they use translations and then they just paraphrase the idea. But not always. Like, so two notable examples of Bibles that are paraphrased would be the Living Bible or the Message, which is by Eugene Peterson.
Right.
Those at that point, we're not talking about, hey, let's translate the Greek to the English. Instead, what the author is doing is going, hey, here's the idea that I think is here, and I'm going to make it as easy as possible for the person to hear. So, for example, I don't know if this would be helpful or at all or not, but I've got a list of a way that a bunch of different translations translate a specific verse, so we can kind of compare them.
Yeah. Okay.
So I got this from the Bible Project, which is great organization and site that's about, you know, for free training people to be better acquainted and students of Scripture. So it's really cool site, BibleProject.com. But this is about, they compare translations of Psalm 79:8. So for instance, here's what the King James Version says. It says, "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low." Okay, so that's King James. Now here's, okay, so that would be a literal, but here, let's hear another literal, okay, with not that that ancient verbiage. This would be the New American Standard, so also literal.
Same verse,
different translation. Cool. Okay, so these are both literal, and just sort of pay attention to how they're a little bit clunky, they're a little bit more wooden, right? So okay. New American Standard says this, "Do not hold us responsible for the guilty deeds of our forefathers. Let your compassion come quickly to meet us, for we have become very low." Okay.
That is so much easier to understand.
Yeah. But let's go even easier. So okay. Now let's go thought for thought. So this would be New International Version. Okay. Again, Psalm 79, verse 8. "Do not hold against us the sins of past generations. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need."
Hmm.
See, that's becoming even easier.
Even better.
Okay. But then we've mentioned New Living Translation. All right. "Do not hold us guilty for the sins of our ancestors. Let your compassion quickly meet our needs, for we are on the brink of despair." You see what I mean?
Okay.
Okay, it's becoming in more modern verbiage with the way that we would use idioms and expressions and stuff like that. But then let's say we take a paraphrase, okay?
Okay.
So this would be the Message. All right, here's how the Message works with that verse. It says, "Don't blame us for the sins of our parents. Hurry up and help." "Hurry up and help us. We're at the end of our rope." Now, you know, is the original Hebrew saying anything about being at the end of our rope? No.
No.
But it does get to the idea of the verse.
That final line is the interesting part to me, because the first one is because we are very low,
yeah,
I believe. And I was like, oh, what does that mean? And one of them says the brink of despair.
Mm-hmm.
And then that one's the end of our rope. And it was just interesting to me, because the way I would translate those, I would imagine those, we are very low. The brink of despair, I would imagine that you're not quite there yet.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I'm about to be in despair.
Uh-huh. So you can see the interpretation of the author of that paraphrase being,
yeah,
apparent in how they did that versus translation, where now we're just taking this word and we're moving it over.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I guess what you're supposed to do with that is, if you're ever, well, I've heard people do this, if you're not really sure what a verse means, you read it in a different translation.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Kind of compare where they overlap.
You know, there's a great website for free if you guys ever want to check out. It's called BibleHub.com. Mm. There you can really, I mean, you can type in any verse that you want and it will just list out the different translations with that specific verse.
I have seen that.
That's,
I didn't
great.
Know what it was called though. I just lucked out on the Google.
Yeah.
Look a verse up.
Hey Mark, do you like commercials?
I do.
Don't we all?
Wouldn't it be great if we had a sponsor for this podcast?
Mark, nothing would make me happier.
Well, you could sponsor this podcast by contacting us at podcast@wearethebridge.org. You could be a hot dog stand.
A cheese grater company.
You could sell furniture.
Or Wi-Fi.
Contact us at podcast@wearethebridge.org.
I think that's it. I think we got it.
I've always, if I can be transparent,
go.
I've always turned my nose up at the message because I felt like it was too trendy for its own good.
Wow.
You know, like I do enjoy, because that is literally how I talk. So that might even be part of it. Yeah, that's okay. I use phrases like at the end of my rope.
Uh-huh.
But I always thought it sometimes it could be too casual.
Sure.
With some stuff. And maybe that's just a me thing. NIV just feels like the right amount of simple and the right amount of formal.
Right. Right. Well, there you go.
So we talked about how, you know, I found the NIV and I've kind of stuck there.
Uh-huh.
Someone who's new to this, someone who's new to Christianity, who is considering reading the Bible for the first time or getting a Bible, like how are they supposed to know which one to buy? Because a friend of mine, we were both in high school when we met the Lord. And he went to get his own Bible, and he saw the leather-bound one. Said, yeah. Ooh, I want that one. It's just straight out of Indiana Jones, this old-looking Bible. And he bought a King James Bible.
Okay.
And so he was just we'd go to Bible studies together, and he was just struggling to follow along.
Oh, okay. Okay.
And
well, like, you know, but that's interesting that you say that, because look, there are folks who that is their Bible. Yeah. Right. You know, and it's not, I mean, there are Christian movements that would say, all right, King James only, and anything else is corrupt. And that's a whole different conversation with all of that. But I mean, but even if you're not part of that movement, I have, you know, friends who, man, they grew up reading the King James in the church. And that's like, it is to them what the NIV might be to you or to me, where like, that's, man, when I think of this verse, I think of it within this wording. And so it can speak to them for sure. I think, you know, when we're asking the question, like, okay, like, how do we find the right one? It really comes down to, like, what is it that you want to use the Bible for, right? So, like, is your, like, are you wanting it for devotion? Are you wanting it for study of, and maybe, like, a scholarly pursuit of Scripture, you know, in terms of, like, okay, what's the closest, like, you know, are you doing it, maybe it's, like, an intellectual exercise, or are you just really wanting to understand it? Like, are you, no, you know, I want to spend time with God, and I want to just open my Bible in my time of prayer and read. I mean, there's all, it really comes down to like what it is you want to do with it. And then, you know, like you referenced, like the shelf being full of Bibles. It's not just translations. There are different kinds of Bibles within those translations that different editions, like there are things that are called like study Bibles, right? Where it's going to have the text of Scripture, but it's also going to have probably points or commentary of some kind on the verses to explain what you're reading or to give you the history with it. So it's not actually the text of Scripture, but it's like, you know, the publisher or scholar, or whoever, writing stuff under it. So it really comes down to like what it is you want to do with the Bible that you're buying.
Yeah. And something that I believe I heard a little Christianese from you.
Okay.
Using your Bible for devotion.
Yeah.
And I think the Mark Dickey translation, the MDT of what you just said is, this is my Bible for when I wake up in the morning, the coffee hasn't kicked in yet. I'm trying to pray a little bit. I'm trying to read God's word and feel close to God.
Yeah.
I don't want to think about it like a textbook.
Yeah. Oh, that's a great way of saying that. Yeah.
Yeah. So when you said a Bible for devotion, it's kind of a,
thank you for translating that. Yeah.
You're welcome. <Yeah. laughs> I also have the Message version.
Okay. Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Actually, no, I think that is the Message version. You've woken up and your coffee hasn't kicked in yet.
I'm very lost right now.
Still bleary-eyed.
Wait, what are we?
You wish to connect with the Lord.
What are we saying right now?
I'm re-saying what a Bible for devotion means, but in the Message version.
I lost it. I'm sorry. All right. I'm sorry.
So before we hop off, the, let's say, intro to the Bible. What are the top two translations you would recommend?
Oh, that's not fair. If you're like brand new at all of it,
yeah,
it's going to depend on, I don't know, your reading level, how you process things as you're reading them. easiest ones in terms of like, I can pick it up and I can probably understand in my modern vernacular, the New Living Translation or the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, are going to be probably the easiest to read. But again, they're not literal translations. They're going to be thought for thought translations.
Okay.
So they're dynamic.
Okay. If I guess there isn't really a tier system, is there? No. I was going to say, what's your medium translation?
So I personally go back and forth usually between the NIV and the ESV. Mm-hmm. And the reason I do that, just there's some things, you know, I think the NIV translates this better. I think the ESV translate that better. But neither of them do I think are, you know, and people, there can be this whole debate around the NIV with, again, different movements. Gotcha. I'm not part of one that's critical of it. But I say that to say, like, there's no such thing as a perfect translation,
right?
I don't think. But the translations are good enough that you can understand what the original text is saying.
I always say this thing about how you watch this. This will come back around, I promise.
Go.
How you watch the news, how you get your news, it should be the same way that they track earthquakes, which is it takes three seismometers or whatever to locate where the epicenter of the earthquake is.
Okay.
You have to have three different perspectives taking readings, and somewhere in the center of those readings is where they perfectly locate where the earthquake started. And
that's
so the same thing with your news. Like, if you want to know what's actually happening and unbiased, read the same story from three different news sources. And then the same thing with scripture. If you're reading something and you're like, I don't understand what the ESV is saying about this, well, then pick up a New King James or an NLT or a NIV.
Yeah. Or go to Bible Hub and just type that verse and let them list. Yeah,
exactly. And then find the common ground. And you can, instead of assuming what something means, if it's giving you trouble, you can see, okay, these different translations are all leaning towards this interpretation of this piece of scripture.
Yeah, yeah.
Isn't it great to live in a time period where we've got printing presses and people studying things? And I mean, I just can't imagine being one of those early Christians, you know, where they didn't even have Bibles yet, or you just had to take someone's word for
we've been blessed. You know, last year I got to do a really cool thing with my family. We went to visit the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. And they've got a whole section in there on Bible translations and different manuscripts, stuff like that. And it's astounding to see how many translations there are, not just in English, but in different languages of the world, but also how many there aren't yet. And that's something to realize. I mean, we've been afforded an incredible opportunity to be given the Bible in our own language, and not just once, but so many times that we could have the advantage of, without learning Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, have a pretty good idea of what its original ideas are saying. Like, that's such, I think, a gift from God for us.
That is cool.
Yeah.
I haven't made it to the Bible Museum yet.
Oh, dude, check it out. That's really cool.
I mean, odds are good, if you're listening to this podcast, you're in the Delaware, Maryland, Virginia, New Jersey area. And it is, I mean, D.C. really isn't that far away.
Yeah.
However, I have heard to see everything at the Museum of the Bible, you need like 5 to 7 days.
I don't know. I know I could not do it in one. That's all that I know. Because this is embarrassing to say. I didn't know it existed. Like, we just happened to be staying at a hotel that was near it, and I walked out and I was like, Bible Museum?
What?
And yeah, I know, right? That
is wild.
I know. And I went inside. I was like, this is like Bible Disney World. It's incredible. I had no idea. Completely blown away. So I went in with no expectations.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
We should get them to sponsor this podcast.
Okay. Sure. Hey, Bible Museum.
Awesome. Well, hey, if we've raised more questions than we've answered, we'd love to hear your questions. Email them to podcast@wearethebridge.org. Whether it's a question about Bible translations or a question you'd like for us to answer on the podcast, either way, we appreciate you reaching out. We love hearing from you. And until next time, thanks for listening.